Okay, Wes, thank you very much. It's so beautiful. And let's get ready. This is our last night in Revelation 3. So let's prepare ourselves in hallelujah prayer. And so the boy's getting weird. Hallelujah prayer. I never heard that. Y'all don't know what that is. Good. All right. Let's begin with the word of prayer. Purpose of the prayer is to orient ourselves to the Holy Spirit, that He can take us into the text. And as we close out this great chapter, let's go into prayer. Every day, as we enter into the day, is a mystery, uncertain and unknown to us. We make plans, but there's no guarantee that our plans will be carried out that day. Simple plans, major plans. This is the excitement of the Spirit-filled life. This is the joy of the Spirit-filled life. The, from our standpoint, uncertain, but we trust in the One who is certain. So, Father, we pray now that as we close out the study of the course of seven churches throughout all church history, that we will not leave behind the lessons, the exhortations, the warnings. Carry them, Heavenly Father. Pray that now Your Spirit will guide us in these closing moments of the study. In Christ's name, amen. Revelation 3:21. Wes, you remember that old hymn? I don't know about tomorrow, but I know whose hand it's in. I love that hymn. Okay, my God is real. Is that the name of it? Yep. Okay, verse 21. He who overcomes, I will grant to him to sit down with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down on with my Father on His throne. Oh, wow. Let me just tell you right up front. If you want to, we could spend another 6 weeks on this one verse. That's how power-packed, how controversial this verse is. Are there two thrones? Are there two different thrones being talked about here? When did He overcome? When was the session of Christ? Is it still yet to come? Is it here? Okay. First of all, the first thing I'd like to do, if you're taking notes, is your view of God here. After the verse, the first thing is view of God. One thing wonderful about our God, He knows our needs. I am so sorry that most men, arrogance, lack of training, I don't know, I'm not being critical. Ladies, women, because of arrogance, self-centeredness, lack of training, just are not conscious all the time of the needs of the person they're married to. And it's a constant thing. Familiarity breeds contempt. It breeds just not worrying about it. But let me tell you about your God. He's constantly and continually aware of our needs. Let me give you a wonderful example. I think one of the most wonderful things that God has given to us outside of salvation, I think one of the most wonderful things is eternal security, that we cannot lose it. I have such sympathy for believers that don't believe that. They are believers, and they don't believe that. But see, the wonderful thing about our God is He knows we need that in our soul. That helps us to come back. That helps us to endure discipline. That encourages us to go through the battles and to come up from failures and sins or when things aren't going well. So God is just so unbelievable. And right here is another one. Verse 21. Incentive. Encouragement. Like all the benefits that we studied in regard to enduring divine discipline or corrective suffering, sharing his suffering, living the fullness of life, peaceful fruits of righteousness, and of course, dining with him and he with us. And now the incentive and encouragement to overcome. He who overcomes, present active participle of Nikao, N-I-K-A-O, nothing dramatic about it, so that's it. The word means to, it comes from the root, to be victorious, to be victory, to be in victory, to, as I said, be victorious. Now, the question, what does this refer? We have seen this now with every church. You're familiar with the phrase. Six other times, this is seven. Seven's complete. God is saying something to us that he wants us to know. It says it seven times. And remember, all the time he is making this, when he does these kind of things, we want to pay attention here. What is he saying over and over that we want to understand here? In one sphere, this refers to every person who believes in Jesus Christ as Savior. That's the predominant concept here. To everyone who believes in Jesus Christ, they are an overcomer. Please do not ever do what I know preachers do. Don't call anyone a loser that's a Christian. God, I hate that. I think I hate that as much as listening to somebody use his name in vain. To hear a Christian out of a Christian's mouth call somebody else a loser. People, there's no way you're a loser in Christ. I don't care what's happening to you on earth. You're not a loser. You're not a loser. And it's just amazing the way people think. Every believer has overcome the world, overcome Satan, to believe in this man Jesus as the Son of God, as Savior. All right, so how do we become an overcomer here? Please turn one more time. If he can say it seven times, we can look at it seven times. 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. Find Revelation and go backward. Jude, 3rd, 2nd, 1 John. We want to take a look at just one little thing here. 1 John 5, verse 4. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. If you're a believer tonight, here or listening to this on the internet or however, you're an overcomer. You've overcome the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world. Our faith. Our faith. Had a wonderful discussion the other night, lady. So then we talked about the Bible and things, and she and several other ladies came over for a health class, and they wanted to know some things, so we went through that, and then this lady and I started talking about the Bible and things, and to understand where faith fits is so people just don't understand it. It's so simple, isn't it? It's so simple. But very few people understand it. And now verse 5. And who is the one who overcomes the world? All right, here you go. Verse 4. Well, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world. Verse 5. And who is the one who overcomes the world? He who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. I feel sorry for anyone who doesn't believe that. I really do. What a tragedy. How blind they will be to seeing what's going on in the Bible. They'll think they see what's going on in the Bible, but they don't. They're blinded. Remember, the Bible can be seen any way you want. Now, the phrase overcome can be applied definitely there to the unbeliever, but it can also be applied to the believer. What are we as believers overcoming? And this is crucial. What are we overcoming as believers? Well, let me give you some. We overcome the flesh desire to rule. Galatians chapter 5. We won't turn there, but Paul says the flesh wars against the spirit wars against the flesh, and we have acid indigestion because of the battle going on inside of us. And so we overcome this inner battle of the flesh to overrule. Secondly, we overcome the flesh desire to do for God. And that's a tough one, because what are we doing here? We're overcoming our what? Basic instincts. And that's a tough thing to do. Overcome your basic instincts. This is what parents should do. Not much of it's done anymore. It's what parents should do. You train a child. And I'm not talking about this in the spiritual realm. I'm talking secular. So don't go off on me with these words. You train a child to control. Control their temper. Control their attitudes. Control these things. If you wait until they're teenagers and you want them to control their sex desires, you want them to control their outburst of anger, you want them to control, you can forget it. You've not trained them how to control. It's got to start. I understand it starts younger than I thought it did. But just almost when they're infants. No, you don't do that. But overcome the flesh desire of its own basic instinct. That I want to do something for God, work for God. It's a big one to overcome. And every person who walks by faith is an overcomer. But do you know what? And you and I know it. We can fail the very next time and not walk by faith. So we got to constantly be an overcomer. Okay, next one, third one. Overcome the flesh desire not to love as Christ loved, but to love in the flesh, to call love by many other names, like impersonal love. Anything that will form this love into what I want it to be, so that it is not sacrificial to self. I know people who actually orchestrate their theology where there's no such thing as sacrifice. Sacrificial love, these kinds of things. Then they don't understand love. By definition, that's what love will do, people. It's a wonderful thing. Any theology of love that does not demand sacrifice in the sense of doing for others, thinking of others. The next one. Overcome the weakening in the battle. What does that mean? What do I mean by that? Overcoming the weakening? It's what we studied. I have it here to turn there. We don't have time. I want to finish this tonight. But if you want to write down Hebrews 10, 32 through 39, Hebrews 12, verses 7 and 11, where the battle's just so tough, and you're just weakened, and you faint. I'm not going to walk by faith. I'm out of here. And you faint. And that's to overcome that is what an overcomer is. This is the need of endurance, so that we not faint or shrink back, but endure in the conflict. And, you know, not many Christians right now, I know there's a lot to do, but not many Christians really know what suffering for Jesus Christ is about. Very few really know. We haven't had to pay the price. Mark Gabriel, that I read his book on terrorism and Islam, that's when you know, when your dad shoots at you while you run from him. Because you believe in Jesus Christ. When they put you in water with rats, that's when you know. Not many Americans know much about suffering for Christ on our own shores. Now, maybe in a foreign land they do, but not here. We haven't had to pay the price. Like Paul, like the writer of Hebrews says, you haven't endured to bleeding yet, like Christ did on the cross. So we haven't really paid that to do that. So many things happen in life that causes believers to become discouraged, despondent with God, with others, with self. And they shrink back from working by faith. Why go to church? It's the same thing. It's this or that. I don't know if you've ever heard the old gospel. I listened to a gospel station on sometime. Now I got a disc I listen to. But anyway, it's this gospel station on the radio on Sunday morning. And they had a great song called Excuses for Not Going to Church. And the preacher's too old. The preacher's too young. The preacher shouts too much. The preacher doesn't shout enough. preacher this, preacher that, and then this happens and that happens. And so there's just so many things that just cause people to shrink away, and there are a thousand excuses why you don't have to be there. And of course, to overcome sin, the desire to sin, overcoming the power of the sin nature of our being, and overcome that. And we become overcomers through the power of the Holy Spirit. You cannot become, this is a major point, you cannot be an overcomer in the power of the flesh. Don't ever try it. You cannot be an overcomer in the power of the flesh. You have to be an overcomer in the power of the Spirit. Now, see, these are things that I'm not going to do tonight because I do want to go, and it's already getting late on me. Just write it down and we'll summarize it. I was going to turn and study it, read it, but Ephesus. Overcome leaving. Overcome leaving the love of Christ for doctrine or anything else. See, and that's important because, my goodness, doctrine's important. The understanding of Scripture is essential, isn't it? Yes. Is it more important than the love, than loving of Christ and the power of the Spirit? No, it isn't. But that's what they did. So that's Ephesus. Smyrna, the only one of the two churches doing it right. Yet, what did it say? Overcome fear of what man can do to you. Remember, they were losing their possessions and their lives. So you overcome fear. Where there is faith, there is no fear. 1 John. So, this is very important with Smyrna. Pergamum. See, Smyrna is a different scene because there wasn't sin. There wasn't, and you read it, if you were just reading through and you knew that, he's not going to say overcome because they are. Now, overcome fear is what he said to them. Pergamum. Overcome false doctrine of works. The do and do of the false teachers. Thyatira. Well, you can read all of this yourself. Thyatira. Overcome false teachers in the church and sin. Sardis. Overcome becoming dull in awareness of the conflict. Just become complacent. Oh, people, we should just go through it again and summarize and go through it quickly. It's what happens to a lot of marriages and relationships. You become complacent. No wonder the marriage is dead. No wonder sex is dead. No wonder enjoyment of life is dead. No wonder the communication, the rapport, talking and laughing is gone. You just become complacent and dull. Dull of hearing. And so what happens when you become dull of hearing? The other person stops talking and the marriage is gone. Dull of hearing. What happens there? If the pastor's speaking, you quit coming. Philadelphia. With Philadelphia, overcome shrinking back. Shrinking back. Things that we studied in Hebrews in the battle. Laodicea, the principle of overcoming complacency. Everything was going so well. You know, I would like to emphasize in my weddings, but I like the way I've got them designed, and you don't preach in a wedding. I think I do enough as it is, but I would like to just slow down when it says for better or for worse. Because you know what? A lot of times for worse, man or woman, the husband or wife, feels an obligation to go and help that person. Be there. You don't leave right then. That's when they need you. But for good, the better. You can take off, you got money, you got time, you got this, they're doing okay, they're doing their thing, you're doing your thing, and pretty soon the marriage is over. So, this is what happened at, if you recall, in Laodicea. They had more money than they knew what to do with. They had more buildings, more programs. Everything was going so great. They were just, none of that money was meant for the Lord by them. It was meant for them. And they just became complacent. So you got to overcome that. So this gives us some idea of what to overcome is and how it is done in the power of the Spirit. Now look what he says to those who overcome. He who overcomes, I will grant him to sit down with me on my throne, just as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. Wow. A power-packed verse. I, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, will grant to him, believers, to sit down with me on my throne. and I, Jesus Christ, just as I, Jesus Christ, here's the pattern, overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. Okay, first phrase is the phrase of grace. I will grant. I will grant. Future active indicative, so it's future of the church. Future active indicative of the verb didymi, which means to give or to grant. And it means to give or grant of one's own accord. And that's right out of a lexicon, people. I tell you one thing I have learned when I teach you so you'll rest a little assured. Because I used to have words mean what I wanted them to mean and what I was felt certain words meant. I got into the lexicons and found out they weren't always that. They were kind of manipulated a little bit to be what they wanted to be as they teach so that it fit their platform. That's we can't do that. That's not honest with the text. It's not honest with words. That's why we have to all agree, and like here, we all got to agree, we agree that Webster's Dictionary. Now, if you don't want to agree that Webster's Dictionary is the final word on how we're using words, then we can't even discuss anything. So, this becomes really important. And here it means to grant or to give of one's own accord, one's own goodwill. This is not earned, nor is it paid to someone for doing something. It is freely given, not given, out of obligation. I will grant her. Now, what's he going to grant us? To sit down. Kathizo. It's a compound word. I'll just tell you that. By the way, it's aorist active indicative, infinitive, to sit. Now, it's going to happen at a point in time, the aorist tense. Okay. It comes from a compound word, meaning kata, or down, and the root to sit. And the word it means, because there's another word meaning sit. It doesn't say sit down or what, it just says sit. This says sit down. Okay. First, just for your notes, because I'm going to go through this quickly now. First, this refers to all believers. All believers. The future resurrection. Resurrected body. Great white throne judgment. Marriage of the Lamb, and then we're seated with Jesus Christ. There's your order of events, very quickly. Resurrection, rapture of the church, then resurrection of the church, receiving a resurrected body at the great white throne judgment, marriage of the Lamb, seated with Christ. We have an infinitive of purpose. This is God's purpose of grace and exaltation of his Son and those who are in him. I will grant him to sit down with me. Oh, people, how beautiful this is. What a powerful phrase, with me. This is the exact same prepositional phrase in verse 20. Take a look at it. Dine with me. Do you see the personal things going on in this passage? People, what we do here is like a love letter. You get a love letter from someone that you truly love, and they're in foreign country and military, whatever, and are across the street. But you get a letter that you love them. You digest it. You hold on to it. When letter writing was the big deal, we didn't have computers and phones and everything. People would carry letters in their purse or in their billfold, and they would take them out and read them. And these kinds of things are just so meaningful. And it almost takes a little bit, if we look at it too scholarly, but I cannot help but want you to see it. Verse 20, sit down or dine with me. Here, sit with me. So dine with me, sit with me, fellowship. This is his objective or goal. Fellowship. It's a wonderful, wonderful thing, people. It's a wonderful relationship. Now and in eternity. Sit with me on my throne. Highest honor given to first to Jesus Christ, now shared with you. You. Got to think about this. Shared with you. And this helps when we're in the horribles of time. Things are just going so wrong in our lives. One day, I'm going to be seated with him. And these moments won't even matter. Won't even matter at that point. Okay. As I also overcame and sat down with my Father on His throne. Okay, when did Jesus Christ overcome? When did He sit down at His Father's throne? Now, there are two thrones. I want you to remember this. There are two thrones in history. There is the Davidic throne, David's throne in Israel, on which Jesus Christ will sit during the millennium. So that's David's throne. That's Jesus Christ's throne. There is the heavenly eternal throne. That's God the Father's throne. It's a great debate. Just to tell you right now, and that's why we're not going to spend six more weeks here. There's a great debate to whether this refers to one throne or two thrones. Now, the problem arises, to help us here, to understand the problem, arises from Revelation chapter 22, verse 1, where it seems to say there's only one throne belonging to both. So if you're taking notes, you want to put that out. If the problem arises, are there two thrones here, one throne, from Revelation 22:1, where it seems to say there is only one throne belonging to both. So let's turn over to Revelation 22. Revelation 22, and we're going to read the first three verses. Read verse 1 carefully. And He showed me a river of the water of life. Now, people, nearly all the way through Scripture, when you see that word water, what comes to your mind, I hope? The Holy Spirit. It should just ring with you throughout Scripture. And He showed me a river of the water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God, the throne of God and the Lamb. Well, now, that's one throne, isn't it? This is where the problem arises. Seems like this is one throne. Verse 2, in the middle of its street, and on either side of the river, was the tree of life, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. What does that tell you? There's no seasons. It's like Southern California. You can get fruit during 24 hours, every day, every month. They got wonderful fruit. Some beautiful remote spot. So this is what eternity's like here. There's no season. It's going to be beautiful year-round. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall no longer be any curse. And the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and His bondservants shall serve Him. A lot to be identified here, but I'm just pointing that out to you. Now, to help clarify some of the problem, please open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 15, generally a good funeral chapter. Talks about the resurrected body, and this is one that a lot of preachers read, and I used to read it extensively, but I found out you just kind of get lost in it, but it's a great chapter. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Let's take a look now. What I want to look at with you is verse 23. Verse 23. But each in his own order. Now, what we're talking about here is the order of resurrections. We studied this before, but for the sake of some who may not, Gigi may not, and we need to kind of always go over it, and sometimes we all need a refresher in our minds. The order of the resurrection, first of all, the order is, who's the first one, the first fruit? That's Jesus Christ, the first to be resurrected. Lazarus was resuscitated. Lazarus died later. Resurrection means you do not die after the resurrection. Jesus Christ is the first fruit. Then comes believers of the church, the rapture. Then believers of the age of Israel at the end of the tribulation. the second advent, and then at the end of the millennium. Okay, but each in his own order. Christ, the first fruit, so that's what I told you. After that, those who are Christ at his coming, believers of the church age. Verse 24. Then comes the end, when he delivers up the kingdom to God and Father, when he has abolished all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign, a very important word in the Bible that a lot of Christians don't pay attention to, until. So after this is done, it's going to change, isn't it? He must reign in such a status as verse 24, until he has put all his enemies under his feet. Be sure you note that until. It's going to help you with the thrones. Verse 26. The last enemy that will be abolished is death. No more death. For he, now this is God the Father, has put all things in subjection under his, that's Jesus Christ, feet. But when he says, all things are put in subjection, it is self-evident that he, God the Father, is excepted, not included, who put all things in subjection to him. In other words, God the Father is not in subjection to Christ. Verse 28. And when all things are subjected to him. Okay, please stay with me now. We're not studying the passage the way we should. Go back to 25. He must reign until. Verse 28. And when all things are subjected to him. Now we know that all things does not include God the Father. Then the Son himself, watch this, will be subjected to the one who subjected all things to him. That's God the Father. That God may be all in all. This is when Christ sits eternally on that heavenly throne. Now, question. When did Jesus Christ overcome? What would you surmise would be when Christ overcame? The cross. That's when he overcame. So that's a simple one. And note what it says. This is a pattern in our Revelation passage. This is a pattern for all of us. Just as, so it's going to be for us. Now, let me tell you something. This passage that we're going to start looking at from 3:21. And from here on, please listen, can have unbelievable impact on your life. Unbelievable impact on your marriage, on your friendships, on the decisions you make, on the way you deal with friends, the church. All these things, this can have a major decision on whether or not you endure suffering, unfair discipline, endure the spiritual warfare. These verses have great impact. Christ closes this section with unbelievable encouragement to us. First of all, please, let's turn to Revelation 12. What we're looking at here is vital to your life. Now, does anybody remember what the main thing is in chapter 12 of Revelation? Who's talked about heavily in this chapter? Huh? The who? Yes. And who is that? The dragon. Seven-headed dragon. This is chapter 12. I'm just kind of, if we get back next week, we're going to spend a little time re-getting your juices back up to knowing the flow of Revelation. And all those seals and trumpets and bowls and all that stuff. I shouldn't have said it. You won't be here. All right. But it's only going to be for a few minutes, so don't go weary on me. All right. Now, Revelation 12:11. And they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony. And they did not love their life even to death. In other words, if we understand these things going on, we overcome the battle. We do not give in. If I do this, they'll know I'm a Christian and kill me. And they did not love their life more than death. Please turn with me now to Hebrews chapter 12. I'll turn with you. Hebrews chapter 12. So we have Revelation 12:11. Now we have Hebrews 12:1-3. Hebrews 12:1-3. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance, all the baggage, and the sin which so easily entangles us. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. That's enduring. That's overcoming. Verse 2 now, watch. Fixing our eyes, not on these witnesses, but on Jesus Christ, the author and perfecter. He carried it out. Now, this is for the church. If you have trouble with the author, well, I thought they had faith in the Old Testament. This is for the church. He, this human, this God-man, set the pace for us. The author and perfecter. Perfecter means you carried it out to the very end. You carried it out to the very end of faith. Who, for the joy set before him, endured. This is how he overcame. Endured the cross, despising the shame, but he still endured it, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. After his ascension, he sat on the eternal heavenly throne of God, the throne that's in heaven. Now, just so I can talk with you, at the second advent, he will sit on a throne on earth. What throne is that? David's. He will sit on David's throne. Then when it's all over, he sits back on that throne. Nobody else takes his chair. Okay. So verse 2, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. This is where he overcame. Despising the shame, has sat down. Why? Because he was an overcomer. Sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now, he overcame. The verse tells you something so vital, and very few people see it, and I want you to see it. How did he overcome and endure the cross? Power of the Spirit, and what was his part? It's right here in your verse. Huh? The perfecter of faith. Same thing you and I do, people. Did Christ walk by faith? Oh boy, he not only walked by faith, he endured, overcame, and endured the cross by faith in God. That God's plan, the power of the Spirit carried him, what God was going to do. This is beautiful. For consider him, verse 3, who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself. Why? So that you may not grow weary. Not only our eternal salvation, but that you may not grow weary and lose heart. Oh, how we lose heart. I always hate it when I meet a young person in the church life, in the gym, hear about them, people's children. A young person that loses heart. I hate it when I hear of an old person that does. But I can stand back and say, okay, at least I can understand that. But boy, when I hear of young people that lose heart and lose their enthusiasm for life, it just breaks my heart to hear that. Okay, sit down with my Father. Now what I'd like you to do is look at Psalm 110. Psalm 110. While you're turning there, this is what I wrote my master thesis on. But please don't go check it out and look at it. I wish they had a policy at Dallas where we could take out our master thesis. I'm sure I wouldn't be the only one that would want to take them out. Okay, Psalm 110, let's read verse 1. The Lord has said to my Lord. Now, I'm going to have fun. We are all friends here. The Lord said to my Lord. Now, who's the Lord? Who's the first Lord here? God the Father. To my Lord. Who's that? Jesus Christ. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make thine enemies a footstool for thy foot. This is very beautiful. Now turn with me back to Hebrews. Got to do it in this kind of order. Hebrews chapter 1. Boy, I did a lot of reading going through Hebrews and this, and I want to do Hebrews. This great, 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 great book. And I'll show you why just right here. Opening up with this great book. Remember, Hebrews is written to Jews who have converted to Christianity, to Christ, but wanted to live by the law. They didn't know really better, so this is going to help them. Hebrews chapter 1, very first things said to them. First things said to these Jews in search of what the Christian life's about. God, and I love that, it just starts with God. God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers, in the prophets, in many portions and in many ways, in these, now, you got to appreciate that. Who's he writing to? Jews who read the prophets of old. This is very important to them. So he starts with God, goes to what he knows is important to them. Verse 2. In these last days has spoken to us in his Son. So all the church is considered part of the last days, if you follow what he's saying here. Whom he appointed, the Son, whom he, God the Father, appointed, heir of all things, through whom also, through Jesus Christ, he made the world. Who created the world? Jesus Christ. And he is the radiance, he, Jesus Christ, is the radiance of his, God the Father's, glory. And the exact representation. Jesus Christ is the exact representation of his, God the Father's, nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power. When he had made purification of sin, when is that? When did he make purification of sin? The cross. Okay, that's when he overcame. He sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much better than angels. Now, I've got to remember, this is a man, God-man, yes, but a member of the human race is now seated above angels. And all people, let me remind you, that's you. You are going to be superior to angels. You are right now. You're not going to be. You are. We may not feel it sometime, and we certainly don't look it, but you are superior to angels. As he has inherited a more excellent name than they. For to which of the angels did he say, thou art my son, today I have begotten thee. And again, I will be a father to him, and he shall be a son to me. Sit thou at my right hand. Jesus Christ is an exact image of God. You become an image of Christ. 2 Corinthians. Which means you become in the image of God. See? And how were we created in the garden? Image of God. This is God's wonderful plan. Take us back to that marvelous state, intensified, meaning a little better. Look at Hebrews 8. Hebrews 8, 1. I cannot wait, and I really mean this. I'm not being facetious or preacher statement. Just can't wait to meet whoever wrote this book. Here we are, chapter 8, gone through 7 chapters. Now the main point. God, I love that. Now the main point. in what has been said is this. Here's your main point, people. Pay attention. This is the main point. We have such a high priest who has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. This is God's throne in the heaven. It's a powerfully important verse. Please look at chapter 10. Those of you writing it down, we're going to read 11 through 13. 11 through 13. Verse 11. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 11. And every priest stands daily ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices throughout the Old Testament, which can never take away the sins. But he, having offered one sacrifice for sins, God the Father offered his Son, the Son offered his own life, sat down. So it's referring to Christ here. He, Jesus Christ, having offered one sacrifice himself for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God. Look at verse 13, though. Waiting from that time onward until his enemies be made a footstool for his feet. Tribulation. Things we're going to be studying. So until. Then when that happens, things will change. Okay. Now Lord, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Verses 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians. Dan Hill and Carl, who spoke here, they on a missionary, they're in town, and they came in this afternoon. We've had a wonderful afternoon together, and I had fun gigging him. They came here to go to the ball game, and that's why they came. And so I said, well, I was going to have you teach, but okay, if that game is more, just have fun kidding him. But anyway, Ephesians chapter 1. And let's read from verse 15. If you're taking notes, so you'll know, we're going to read 15 through 23. And please, in your reading, watch it. Pay attention to what we're reading here. It's powerful. And if you notice how we've been constantly reading, it's encouragement to us in living our life. For this reason, verse 15 of Ephesians 1, for this reason I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus, which exists among you, and your love for all the saints, they're walking in the Spirit. Do not cease giving thanks for you. No, people, I do hope you give thanks for other believers. I hope you give thanks for this church. I hope you give thanks for just so many things. I can't imagine someone that doesn't think they have to give thanks. That's a joy of our life. And do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers. Now, what does he pray? That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you to you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him, Jesus Christ. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you may know what is the hope of His calling, confidence of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. And what is the surpassing greatness of His power toward us who believe? These are in accordance with the working of the strength of His might, which He brought about in Christ, which He, God the Father, brought about in Christ, when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly. Far above all rule and authority, and power, and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but in the one yet to come. And He put all things in subjection under His feet, and gave Him as a head over all the things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him, who fills all in all. People, that's you. This is your hope, your confidence, your joint heir. This is good. Now turn with me to Colossians 3. Colossians 3, a few books over. Some of you might recognize these. These are the three verses we studied in the introduction to stress, anxiety, depression. Now we look at it from another standpoint. Something else we want to see. Verse 1, only three verses of Colossians 3. If then, since then, you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. I'm not going to preach here, but in your marriage, in your relationships, and all these things. We become so depressed. Things aren't working the way I want. I'm not getting what I want. They're getting this, they're getting that. And we don't understand why this, why that. People, just change your focus. Get your focus to the things that are above. Those are the things that are eternal. Things that cause so much depression, sadness, anger, bitterness. Our life here doesn't even matter. It's just, it's cold ashes. You want to go after in your mind those things that are eternal. Verse 2, set your mind, mindset. That's the AM/FM we studied. Set your mind on FM. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. Boy, can you imagine the amount of anger, sad, anxiety, depression would be gone if we would do that? Didn't get this, didn't get that, they got this, they got that, da-da-da-da. Hey, wait a minute. Doesn't even matter. It's the things that are above. Set your mind on the things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And I'm afraid it's hidden from believers themselves. They don't even see it themselves. They're hidden. And that's a shame. Okay. So, let's go back to Revelation 3. The throne that Jesus Christ sits on become the center of attention in chapter 4. We're going to have to bring this into chapter 4, but I want to close chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 22, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. What an awkward type of thing. Everyone has an ear. Everyone has an ear. I mean, basically, everybody has an ear. Most people have two of them. Okay? Now, the dynamics here, the best way I know how to summarize and close out with this is the Isaiah 28, where he says, give them rest. Give rest to the weary, but they would not listen. They heard, but they would not listen. Best I can do with this is what we're doing in John chapter 12 on Sunday morning. He spoke, but they would not listen. This word means, he who has an ear. This ear means we listen in the power of the Holy Spirit. We listen by faith in the Holy Spirit. Listen so as to be informed, warned, and directed. That's why we listen, so that we can be informed, warned, and directed of what God is doing. It's going to bring us now to Revelation chapter 4. But we're also getting ready to study John, the Gospel of John. We're getting ready in the Gospel of John. We're getting ready to go, Gospel of John, we're getting ready to go into 13, 14, 15, 16, 17. I'm going to do it a little different than I normally have when we get there. Now watch this. And then we're in Revelation chapter 2 and 3. These chapters are the first teachings on the church. And they're by Jesus Christ. These two chapters are the last teachings on the church. And they're by Jesus Christ. And in between are the epistles, Acts and the epistles. In between. We say, strong consideration of what Christ teaches about the church here in these chapters. And the first thing I'm going to do with you we get to chapter 13, we're going to cover 13, 14, 15, 16, 17 in just a few minutes. Because what I'm going to do is I'm going to take you through what is essential in his teaching in regard to the church. Show you how easy it is. What's one of the first things taught? One of the first things taught is spirituality, the washing of their feet, being filled with the Spirit. Second thing taught, the new commandment are spiritual life, to love one another. And it's just going to go down. I'm going to show you how he does this, what Jesus Christ has done for the disciples. Now, they forget it and all, but we're going to see how easy this is going to be, what God is doing. Then here, we're going to get into how you do all of this. It's by the Holy Spirit. See? So this is all going to be a teaching on the church. And then we end the teaching on the church is by Jesus Christ also. And then in between, we have all the writers, and they make some mistakes. They blow it. They teach some good stuff, some bad stuff, because they forgot. They weren't in the Spirit. A lot of things. I'll show you this.
I love hearing you say that. I'm sorry.
Huh?
I love hearing what you just said about the writers and the epistles.
Yeah. No, they made mistakes. Yeah. Peter. Peter. I'll show you this. Peter says, after talking a whole lot in Acts, now I remember what he said, and you know what? Some of the things I've been saying, I now remember in the Spirit what he said. Here's your first teachings on the church, right here. Here's your last teachings on the church, right here. So this is going to be beautiful how this is put together in that respect. Now, just ending here, what we're going to do with Revelation 3 is it's going to set the groundwork, because it ended with what? Talking about the throne, didn't it? Okay, one of the great mysteries in chapter 4 is going to be the throne. The center of attention in chapter 4 picks off after that throne. So that's how we're going to tie things going on here. Okay. Thank you for going through Revelation 2 and 3. And we will not spend much time on 4, but we will go through it and try to identify everybody and get it going. Let's close in a word of prayer. Wow, what an awesome God, Father, that you care. An awesome God who is aware of the soul needs of these little worms, the human race. And then you met the need. You give us just enough information, just all we need to know, no more. We find ourselves crying out why and how long and these things. You've given us just enough information to trust you. Thank you for the 7 churches. We took a long time, Father, and you know it. And maybe we'll forget some of these things, but bring them to mind as an assembly of believers and as individual believers to overcome so many things. Sin, of course, but putting anything in front of walking by faith, like even Bible doctrine, to walk in your Spirit, and in your Spirit to see who Christ is, and in seeing Christ, know that we're seeing in the image of you. Wow. Father, we praise you tonight. In Christ's name, amen.